Good morning to you all. As is not always usual, but has been the case, I'm always privileged to be able to come and share the word with you. And this morning, I just pray that for me, that the Lord would guide me in what I have to say. The Lord has given us a lot. When you compare yourselves to the early church, and you compare ourselves in terms of what we've got available to us, and in fact, it's probably too much available to us today, and it can be quite confusing. But you know, for me, I've come to understand just recently that the Lord is wanting to do a new work. He wanted to do a new work in us and a new work with us. It's not just us here. It's a lot of different places that I know, people I know, solid men and women of God, who feel that there's a new work coming for the church. Something that maybe we've never been totally involved in, but it's coming. And I believe that the Lord is wanting us to be ready. And to be ready, we need to continue to grow. And I was really encouraged by Ken. When it was last week, before last, when Ken was sharing, he says, you know, I've been in the ministry sort of 40-odd years, and I need to grow. And, you know, that was such an encouragement to me, because sometimes if you're not growing, you're actually going backwards. And I say that having experience in my own life, when you're not growing, when you're not seeking the Lord, when you're not spending time with the Lord, you're inclined to maybe backslide. But that's me. You know, people need to watch their lives. We need to watch our lives, and that the way that the Lord is working in our lives, we need to be in a place where He can reach us. We need to be in a place where our hearts are available to Him. You know, we need to build ourselves, and in building ourselves, we need to build one another in the body, in the church, where we are right now. And when I look at the fellowship that we have here, when Jesus called us, He knew who we were. When He called us disciples, and we've been studying Mark, and you get to see who the disciples really were, and the word we've used is flawed. They were just people like us, and we are flawed. But the exciting thing is Jesus has called us all. It's as simple as that. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care where you've been. He doesn't care what you think. He has called you. Sometimes we're in a place where maybe He is not happy with us. I hesitate to use any other word. But we are flawed, and we don't always keep ourselves where we should be. And it's like the marriage vows. He's called us for better or for worse. And sometimes there is the worse. But we've got such an incredibly graceful God who gives us the opportunity to come before Him and to get forgiveness. But He has chosen us. And you know, if Jesus hadn't been obedient to His Father, and obedient to His Father's will, if He hadn't denied Himself for His Father's will and allowed Himself to flow in the plan and purpose of God, He would not have sacrificed Himself willingly, and we would not be here today. He has given Himself, He has sacrificed Himself completely for us, because God loved us so much. I look around, and maybe you can have a look around, and you think, well, maybe we wouldn't have necessarily chosen everybody that the Lord has. But I look at myself first before I say that, and I think, Lord, I don't understand Your love. But Jesus Himself, by His obedience to the Father's will, denied Himself and allowed Himself to be sacrificed, willingly allowed Himself to be sacrificed. Now, I don't know about you, but we're talking about a very painful experience. It's something that I certainly would not wish for myself, and certainly would not wish for anybody I know. But He did that willingly because He loves us. And He surrendered Himself totally to the purpose and plan of God, to His good pleasure, the scripture says. And in John 3:16, We're trying something new today, by the way. I'm getting into the technology thing, by the way. So, Andrew's got it up on the board for us. Sorry, Steve. This is a new thing for me as well. So John 3:16, very simply, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It was a willing sacrifice, a purposed sacrifice. You know, sometimes we can get hurt inadvertently by what we do. But to intentionally put yourself in harm's way for somebody else is beyond me. You know, the other thing is, it's both Ken and Andrew referred to the fact that we are slaves. And in Scripture, it calls us bond servants, which means you're a willing slave. I'm not aware of any in the world willing slaves, I can assure you. But as Christians, we are called to be willing slaves, bond servants. In other words, we want to be slaves because God's called us. We want to serve the Lord, so we are servants, but we are bond servants, which is a willing slave. I like that. And quite often, slaves don't actually have a choice in what they do. However, we have a choice in what the Lord has put before us to choose sin or to choose righteousness. And we have this choice to make. But the Lord wants us, the Lord has commanded us, and he's required us to be in a place where we choose righteousness. And I think Romans 6:16, I don't know if, where are we? I'll have to read it up there. And the scripture is very simple. It says, if you offer yourself to sin, that's where you're going to go. But that brings death. You offer yourself to righteousness, and that brings life. And we need to make that choice of who it is that we're going to serve. And we are chosen. We are not forced to choose. The Lord asks us. The Lord never forces us to anything. He gives us a choice. He lays it before us and says, you choose. But when you look at the rest of the scripture, we need to understand that we want to obey Jesus because we love him. The question is, do you love him? Do we love him? And how much do we? Okay, I mustn't go there. It's not what I want to share this morning. But, you know, you think about, why do we serve Jesus? Because he called you. Try and explain being born again, or try and explain the Spirit and Jesus to somebody who's not born again. It can be actually very difficult because they do not have an understanding. Once you're born again, there's an understanding of what's going on. And in that understanding is a choice between living for sin or living for righteousness, for holiness. We are born again. We are called to obedience. And this morning, that is really what I want to share about, is the obedience that we need to have in our Christian walk. Obedience is not about being forced. It's an unwilling slave. We talk about a willing obedience, just as Jesus did. We are called to identify with Jesus in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, because that was done in obedience to the Father's will, not his will. He had to put his life aside. He had to deny himself, put himself aside and say, I want to do what you want for us. For us. It's not for anybody else. And you've got to look at yourself. And Jesus died for me. We say that sometimes it becomes very casual, but Jesus died for each and every one of us here personally. The Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Father." And we think about holiness. Do you consider yourself to be holy? I'm not going to, don't want to answer, no hands up please, because that was a serious challenge to me. Am I holy? Do I live a holy life? And we can only pursue, it actually says there, it says, make every effort, every effort. If we are making every effort, does it mean that we've arrived? Have we achieved? No, we haven't achieved, but we need to keep on going. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 there, I think it's good. It says, the Lord says, be holy as I am holy. Hebrews 4, have I got there? Sorry, are you going too fast for you there? Sorry, I'm looking for my scripture. I keep looking at the one on the back of the board there. But you know, in Hebrews, he says that without holiness, none of us will see the Lord. And the whole thing is that today is what matters. And the one thing that the Lord was speaking to me about is that in the past, no matter what you've done, and that's part of my life is quite exciting. Some of that is not so exciting. But the Lord, fortunately, whatever has gone past is past. Be it the good part of you, be it the bad part of you. And for me, there's been a time in my life where I certainly won't share on it, but I was certainly not where the Lord wanted to be. I was not living a holy and righteous life. But the Lord is faithful even when we are not faithful. And for that, I'm truly grateful to the grace that the Lord has shown me in my life and in the wife of my life. And it's not just me. I know many other Christians who've spent time outside the fold, outside the family, where you're not in any sort of fellowship, you're not worshipping, you're not praising, you're not seeking the Lord in any way whatsoever. In fact, you're living your own life. You've taken your own life in your hands, and you are subject to the Lord's grace when you come back. So you don't. There's things you don't want to forget. But the thing that I want to focus on a little bit is all the good things that you've done. All the good things that you've done yesterday, how much do they count for your salvation? Nothing. Nothing. So in other words, you could have been holy yesterday and not holy today. You understand what I'm asking you here. But yesterday you were holy, so you were good. Today you're not holy. What does that make you? Still holy because you got brownie points from yesterday? All the good deeds you've done yesterday, do they count for what's going to happen today? What about tomorrow? All the planning. You know, as people, we are actually incredible, truly. We've been made in God's image, so we are incredible. But we think very strangely sometimes. We judge people on their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Make sense? And that is a problem with all of us, because we're not always based in the reality of where we need to be. And the Lord is wanting us to understand who we are, come before Him, and we need to grow. We need to grow in ourselves. We need to grow as the body. And Ephesians 2:21, I take it up there because I can't always see behind me. We're in Ephesians 2:21. In Him the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Andrew referred last time, if you don't mind if I pick on you, Andrew, thank you. About a baby, when it's a fetus, then it grows, it's born. It's the same with us in our spiritual life. When we get born again, we're hopeless, probably not a lot of good in God's kingdom, apart from rattling the cages of all the neighbors that you share with them, and which does happen. People get really excited about it, but the knowledge is there, but the faith and the desire to share is there. But it's as we grow, it's as we go with a baby. You think about it, when it gets born, a baby, it doesn't do much except feed and, you know, the rest, but it's absolutely what's the word I'm looking for? It's actually not a lot of use. It's I'm speaking as a man, so I need to be very careful. but you know what I mean. You can't go and play ball or have a game with it or chat and discuss. Yeah. Wow, that's a man speaking. Listen to that. Hey? The woman will look at me and think, yeah, okay, we can see where you come from. But no. It's a fact, and it's only as a baby feeds that it grows. If a baby doesn't feed, it doesn't grow. We have a granddaughter who, in her early years, really struggled physically, and feeding was a real problem. To this day, I mean, she is a 13-year-old girl who's the same height as an 8-year-old. You know, so if you're not feeding, you're not growing. And the same occurs to us as baby Christians. If we are not feeding, we're not growing. And we're going to stay stunted and of no real use to the Lord. And In Romans 12, I'm going to have to look at this one, Andrew. I can't get around to that. I keep hurting my neck here. It says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, and it's a different, slightly different version, but they all come out the same. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If we're not growing, if we're not spending time in God's kingdom, spending time with Him, we're not growing. And we can't see what He wants from us, and we can't see what He wants for us. And sometimes we go ahead and we do things that don't please the Lord because we're not hearing what He has to say. We don't know what His will for us is in our lives. And we don't stand back and say, Lord, I want to put my desires, my will aside for you to speak to me, to show me what you want me to do, all of us, even as a body. And when we talk about needing to grow and we talk about baby growing, when a baby's growing up, do you expect perfection from a child that's growing up? We may expect it. We're certainly not going to get it. You know, and it's the same with the Lord. And the Lord caters for that. The Lord understands that. He knows who we are. He is the one who formed us. He who knew us before we even went in our mother's womb. He knew us. So He knows who we are. He knows that we are weak, we are frail, and we are subject to the temptations of the world. And one of the things that we need to understand is He doesn't expect perfection. But the one thing I don't want to do in my life, in Matthew 25, and it's on the board there, I hope, Matthew 25, somewhere there. Okay, what I want to talk about is the man who had the one talent. When he took that talent, he went and hid it. Why did he hide it? I don't want to be like that man. Because the Lord has given us just so much. We have the Word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship. There is no real, I hesitate to use this, there's no real excuse not to be seeking the Lord to be growing. But we have a body, argues with us. I don't know about you guys, when the Lord says one thing, you think, no, I'm not that keen, quite honestly, can we go this direction? But I'll come back to that. And one of the things that I believe in the kingdom, we need to be useful in the kingdom. And when we're talking about men of faith, and I want to talk about this man of talents, we all claim to have faith. Obviously, we have faith because we've been born again and we are here today. So in that faith, you have exercised something. It's you believe in your heart and you... So you've got to speak. You've got to say something. And say with your mouth that you, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And with you, when we look at Hebrews 11, it's not on your list. When we look at Hebrews 11, it talks about the men of faith. It talks about all the men of faith, right from Abraham down the list. And there are so many men and women in the Old Testament who are men and women of faith. And you look about all of them, every single one of them had faith, but they had to do something. Faith requires an action. Faith requires you to do something. Noah, what did he do? He built an ark, and everybody gave him such a hard time until it started raining. And there were no spare life jackets, which is a bit of a shame. But anyway, if you look at Moses had to deny his heritage. He had to step away from that. He had to put himself in the desert and move himself from the privileges of God. I mean, of the Pharaoh and Egypt. And in James 2:18, on the board, it says, he talked about works and he talks about faith. And he says, you may have faith, but I'll show you my faith by my works. And we need to understand that to be useful in the kingdom, we can't just say we have faith. We need to be doing something. And that doing is generally in relation to God giving us instructions, commands, the scriptures, Holy Spirit, the preaching, the teaching, and it's for us to actually obey that, to put ourselves in a place to say, Lord, I want to do this. And it's very, very difficult because we're not always willing to do that. The flesh is weak. They call it the carnal man. We call it the flesh. And the flesh has all its little pleasures that are not necessarily pleasing to God. And these we have to deal with. And only the Lord can deal with them. But it's for us to determine, in obedience, to say, okay, Lord, I don't want to be like this anymore. And I'm going to be careful here. We probably all have little problems that maybe the Lord is not totally pleased with the little issues they have. And quite often they are little issues, but they can grow into bits and pieces. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says there that, it says, yeah, no, sorry, back up again, 51. It's confusing me. In 51, it says that I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And we need to understand, we can't cling to our little earthly natural habits, because that's not what the Lord wants of us. And the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And many times we don't obey because we don't feel we've got a problem. We feel we are okay. I don't know if you've ever got there where somebody says, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm good. Whereas in fact, you're actually maybe not that good. And when it comes to the spiritual life, we are not sometimes that discerning as to where we ourselves are. And we need to be careful to get into a place where we can communicate with the Lord. He can tell us what's going on. When we have communion, Paul says, examine yourself. In other words, we do need to see where we are and ask the Lord to deal with us. And pride can really get in the way of being obedient to the Lord. And we need to look at our pride, because sometimes pride does hide. And we've heard it preached a couple of times, where pride does hide in our hearts. Philippians 2, verse 5. I just like to read that, if I can do. I'm going to read to you from Philippians 2, verse 5. Because pride is one of the most, I think one of the, I'll call it a sin. It's one of the things that really, truly stops us serving the Lord. It stops us hearing the Lord. It stops us obeying the Lord. It gets in the way. And it can be quite sneaky, and it can hide in your heart. So I just want to read this one here. It said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus himself understood that our emotions, our intellect, our thinking, our teaching, our learning can get in the way of obeying God. And what Jesus did is he put aside whatever he was or thought, or we don't really know sometimes, but he was God. He put that aside and said, I'll be a normal man. A normal man who is subject to emotions, he was subject to external pressures, he was subject to hunger, thirst, tiredness. He experienced everything we experience, but he did so without sin. He didn't come to the place where he said, oh no, I can't do this anymore. I'm not prepared to do this anymore. His will was put aside for the Father. And one of the other problems is that the Lord wants us in a place of having a broken heart. Psalm 51 I don't know if you heard of that part, Psalm 51. And Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as in obeying the Lord? And what he was talking about here was Saul. We all remember Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul was asked to go against the Amalek kings and the Amalekite people who were coming against Israel. And Samuel, the Lord, through Samuel, gave him specific instructions about destroying the Amalekites, everything. You know, the Lord, if you look at the Old Testament, it was standard practice. They didn't keep anything. It was all given to the Lord. And when Samuel arrived, Saul had all these cattle and he had the Amalekite king and everything else. And Saul said, "What's the story? I can hear cattle and sheep, but there's this Amalekite king. What's the story?" And Saul said, "Well, you know, I thought it was best that we do this. I thought it would be, you know, it makes economic sense. In this world today, things are tight and tough. It sort of economically made sense to me." And Saul said, "Yeah, but what was the Lord's instruction? What did the Lord say to you? What does he want you to do?" And Saul went, "Yeah, but, you know, I think, and you know, for me, that in my life has been one of my serious problems, is the Lord will say something, you think, well, I think maybe, you know, maybe he's got it wrong. And, you know, I imagine all the money you can get out of these cattle and sheep, and that we've got a king, we can ransom him." And it's terrifying how much the imagination takes over, how much the intellect, the thinking takes over. And in Romans 12:2, which we saw just now, it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, we need to let go of the worldly thinking, the worldly teaching, and we need to think the way the Lord does, the way he wants us to think. Because if we're not, we're going to be at odds with him the whole time. The purpose and plan of the Lord doesn't always suit us. I don't know if anybody here has noticed that, but the Lord's plan and purpose certainly hasn't fitted in with my life. Is that right? Yes, I've got to be honest. But I've come to the understanding that I need to seek his plan and purpose for my life. Because when you seek the plan and purpose of God's life, there is a peace that comes. So you can be in a place where you've got no cattle. There be no fruit on the vine. You know. But there is nothing. You can be sitting there with the last piece of bread and water with nothing else to go with it. But knowing that you're in God's will, knowing that he will provide for you, knowing that he's faithful, that is what we seek. Because we can have everything in the world. Like we shared on it some time ago. You've got people who've got everything. And even I heard a pastor say that nonsense. You look at these people and think, how can they be so wealthy? How can they be doing so well? How can they be so prosperous when I'm me? You know, and you look at these people and think, why? But Psalm 73 says, "Then I saw their end." We've been given something incredibly precious, something that the world doesn't know, doesn't understand, and can never understand until they accept Jesus and they get born again. We are so privileged. And the problem is we don't always see it like that, because we see God's plan and purpose does not fit in with us. We look at the fact that Jesus suffered, died, was crucified, rose again, because of obedience to the Father. And that is what he wants of us, to be obedient, to identify with Jesus. It's not a popular theme in terms of preaching. There'd be some churches where I'm sure that wouldn't be totally accepted. But we have to identify with Jesus. We're born again. We are born again. And Jesus says, if you obey me, I will live in you and you will live in me. And my Father will make his home in you. You know, and we are so privileged, we don't understand it. Philippians 4, I think it's verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. I hope it's 13. I want to dwell on the fact that we cannot do this ourselves. I don't know about you, but I come out of a land where you make a plan. And I've lived in places where if you didn't make a plan, you probably stayed right there and died right there. It's as simple as that. You've got no backup. Your vehicle broke down. You don't pick up and phone Green Flag or AA because there's no such animal. The only person to help you is you or somebody you may be able to get hold of, but there's no mobiles, there's no signal, there's nothing. So you make a plan. But the Lord's saying, no, I will do it for you. And when we look at Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul himself obeyed the Lord. And he talks about, to the Philippians, he says, I know, let me start from verse, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer in need. And verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've been given the Holy Spirit who will do it for us. And every time we try to do it, we actually push him out of the picture. And the Lord does not push. You push the Holy Spirit out of the picture, the Holy Spirit goes, okay, go for it. And I don't know about you, but there are several times in my life when that has happened and I've gone for it. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit just waits. The Lord just waits. And when you're picking up the pieces and there's destruction and despondency and you are truly downcast because your plan has failed, the Lord steps in and says, I'm here. He is faithful even when we're not. But it's not that we should continue to be unfaithful. He does require us to seek him. And one thing is that we cannot serve the Lord in our own strength. Our strength, our pride, is God's enemy. And I'll put it to you, it is God's enemy. Our humility, our weakness, our baseness is God's servant. God can work with us when we have a soft heart, when we've got a broken heart. You know, the scripture, Psalm 51 says, a broken heart I will not despise. In this world today, and I've shared it before, broken things are not acceptable. It's a throwaway. So if you're broken, it gets tossed. But the Lord wants a humility. He wants a brokenness. And he will not despise a broken heart. And when he talks about despising, he won't despise it. The world does. And who are we? Are we of the world or are we of the kingdom? And we're of the kingdom. And it's the Lord who gives us the grace. And we cannot do it with our own strength. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. I worked harder than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. We all know Paul. Paul suffered. You know, he talks about our momentary light afflictions. Okay, for him, light afflictions was imprisonment, beating, being stoned, being left for dead, being shipwrecked. Light afflictions. I mean, hey, my washing machine wouldn't work this morning. You understand what I'm saying? Or my wife didn't iron my shirt properly. No, she doesn't. She doesn't. But you understand what I'm saying? When we talk about light afflictions, Paul could not face all of that without the grace of God. And we need to have that grace. We need to walk in obedience. When we walk in obedience, when we are denying ourselves and we're allowing the will of God to lead us, we've got his grace. When we're trying to do it in our own strength, God, I believe, cannot give grace in your strength. It's when we are weak, when we are broken, and when we need his help, that is when grace comes. He cannot work when we are trying to do it in ourselves. So, when we try to do it ourselves, we can try and fail. I've just had to move an entire workshop at great expense, a great physical effort. I have a garden that I've been nurturing for 2 years, which is now about to be abandoned. You understand what I'm saying? Very simply, did I approach the Lord and say, Lord, is this your plan or my plan? And I've got to be honest, it was my plan. And the Lord's saying, no problem, I'm here. Let me show you my plan. And so I've had to deal with that myself. And so the Lord is saying, I need you to be obedient to me. And we cannot do it ourselves, but the grace of God is there for all of us. It's not just subject to some of us. If we have the Holy Spirit living in us, the grace of God is there when you want it. All we got to do is say, Lord, I need your grace. I'm weak, but you are strong. You know, and Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong in the Lord. The Lord is strong. It's him that needs to do it for you. And Isaiah 40, verse 28, in fact, Isaiah 40 was a scripture given to me, a long time ago. Okay, 40 years ago, roughly, at my baptism. And this verse, the pastor gave it to us, each person that was baptized, he had a verse, he prayed about it, he had a prophetic word for each and every one of us. This he gave to me then. And it's only recently, in the last 10 years or so, that I've truly understood what the Lord is saying here. And have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weak and increases the power of the weak and strength to the weary. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. The Lord is saying here, your strength is in me. Even young men stumble and fall. When you're older, trust me, it happens a lot more often than you'd like. Because you try to do things in here, and you think, yes, I can handle that. Then the body just rejects you. It just says, no. And that's where you understand that it's the grace of God. In the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same. There's no difference. And it's God's grace that allows us to continue to do what he wants us to do. We cannot do what he really wants us to do without his grace. We cannot do so. And I've got one more scripture, I think, somewhere. Am I allowed to? Yeah, it's fine. The one thing that, and I've shared it before here, no failure is final with Jesus. And it's something that it's stuck with me. It won't go away. I'll probably share it again. But no failure is final with Jesus. We've got in Hebrews 4, I think Andrew will bring it up there. In Hebrews 4, we've got this great high priest. And very simply it says at the bottom, it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And he speaks of Jesus, the high priest, who understands who we are. The Lord knew who you were when he called you. He knows who you are right now. He knows me. He knows our weakness. He knows our feelings. He knows that we are not perfect. That's why grace is there for all of us. Grace is there because we need grace if we're going to serve the Lord. Hebrews 4, we have a great high priest. We have this incredible privilege of asking the Lord for forgiveness, repenting. And I'm talking about repenting. I'm not talking about, geez, sorry, Lord, let's move on. The Lord doesn't quite work that way. We're talking about remorse. You know the difference between repentance and remorse? Remorse is when somebody catches you doing something and you think, ooh, naughty. Sorry, apologies. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. I won't do it again. Remorse. Or repentance, which comes from godly sorrow. We say, Lord, really, I didn't like that. I don't want to do this. I don't like doing this. But Lord, I want to go forward with you. And it's the Lord's grace that will bring us to the place where we can serve him in spirit and in truth. The Lord is building something here. And if we're not prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to grow together here, and just finishing off, it's him sitting on my heart. And very simply, if we don't forgive one another for offenses, who are we? That's very simply holding offense. You're not begging forgiveness. Because we have people, and as we grow closer, as more people come here, we will find some people offensive. They will say something, and you go, "Oh, that hurt." But we need to be in a place of saying, "Lord, forgive me for being offended. Forget what that person has done. You know, I held offense against a man, a truly precious man of God. I held offense against him for a good 6-7 months. And I mean, it burned. And eventually I thought, no, enough of this. It's got to be dealt with. So I sent him a text because he was elsewhere in the world. And I said, or a voicemail, I said, "Please forgive me. I truly want you to forgive me. I have held offense against you." And he came back and said, "What are you talking about?" He had no idea. So really, when you get down to it, it was in me, in my head, in my emotions, in my intellect, that he had offended me. And the man knew nothing about what had happened. Ah, dear Lord. Whew. How can you go there? So we need to be quick to forgive, quick to forget, because the Lord wants us to serve him. He's doing something new. He's doing a new work in you and in this church. And not just this church, as I said before, it's in the wider body of the Lord. He is building his body in a way that is accelerated. It's far, far more serious. Is that the right word? Far more, not that it's never been serious, but far more serious than I've ever felt it. There's an urgency now that we need to come to the place where we are serving the Lord. He's wanting a people of his own. People that will serve him in spirit and truth and serve him only. We need to be holy as he is holy. And the only way we can be holy is by obeying him, by repenting, asking forgiveness, and living as he wants us to live. Are we going to fail? Yes. But that's why we have grace, we have forgiveness, we have repentance. And the Holy Spirit is there to lead us, to guide us, to bring us to that place where we can stand before the Lord in a peace with the storms all around us. In peace, knowing I'm in God's will. I'm where the Lord wants me to be. So, encourage you. Keep going. Examine yourself. Are you where the Lord wants you to be? And if you're not, the Holy Spirit is there. The Lord is there for you. And it's a matter of taking your pride and saying, "Lord, forgive me." And moving on. Amen. That is all I have for today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, Lord, that you died for us. Lord, that we have been washed in your blood. Lord, we have been made holy. We have been made righteous in your name, Lord. But as we walk, Lord, sometimes we don't walk pleasing to you. We're not pleasing in the way that we live, Lord. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves, to see where it is that we need to be dealing with, Lord. Can we be perfect? No, Lord, we cannot be. And you know that, Lord. But Lord, you do desire us to grow, to mature as Christians, as your people. And Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us your word. You've given us your people. You've given us your Son. And Lord, I thank you for that, for it does allow us to walk, to make every effort to walk this holy life that you desire of us, Lord. So I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your strength, your grace are here for each and every one of us as we call on you. For Lord, when we call on you, Lord, you do answer. For you are the Lord and you are faithful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.